The Bible reading for today is Luke 24, verses 36 to 49, and you can find that on page 1644 of your Bibles. While they were still talking about this, Jesus stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. The ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name for all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with the power from on high."
Thanks for reading, Hannah. Good morning, everyone. My name is Carl. I'm the senior pastor here at Trinity Church, Unley. Belinda's already mentioned it, but we have our newest member of church here with us this morning. Joseph Hodge was born on Tuesday morning this week. Can you join with me as we congratulate these guys together? Well done. You might like to catch up with them if you haven't already done so a little later on this morning. Well, as Belinda said, we're looking at a section of Luke chapter 24 this morning. I want to start by asking you, have you ever received some news that just, it was so extraordinarily good that you didn't want to believe it at first, take first value? Maybe it was something like you won a prize like the lottery. Maybe you received an inheritance from a long-lost aunt you didn't even know you had. You know, when things like that happen, we are often slow, I think, to accept the reality. I guess we do it as some sort of psychological protection mechanism, because being let down or being disappointed, it really hurts, doesn't it? Most of us, therefore, are slow to accept good news, slow to accept exciting news, and often we need to test it before we really jump in and believe it to be true. Let me give you an example of this. When I was a Bible college student, Meredith and I had a little holiday down at the beach. And one morning I went for a walk along the beach, and as I was walking, I went past some rock pools. They were big enough to have fish kind of swimming in them. And so I was looking into the rock pools, looking to see if I could see the fish. And then I noticed something floating on the surface. It was about this big, and it was green. It took me a moment or two to work out what it was, but I realized that I was looking at a $100 note floating on the surface of the rock pool. I mean, how often do you see $100 notes, right? I have to put one on the screen just so you know what they look like. They're not very often that you see them around. Now, it was early in the morning, and apart from a couple of my kids who were with me, we were the only ones on the beach. So I bent down and scooped it out of the water. As I did so, I noticed that there was another one in the pool next to it. And then another one and another one. In the end, I scooped up 8 $100 notes. How amazing is that? I took them with me, you'll be pleased to know, down to the local police station after that. And the police officer on duty, he gave me a little receipt. And he said that if no one claimed them, if no one came and said we lost that money, then it would be returned to me in 3 months' time. Now, that afternoon, as I was sitting just enjoying our time off, I was really glad I had that receipt because, well, it was confirmation of what had happened that morning. I began to doubt it. You know, how often do you find 8 $100 notes floating in a rock pool? It just doesn't happen, does it? And so it was great that I could go back to that little receipt and see I wasn't dreaming. I wasn't imagining. It really happened. You know, I think it's part of our human condition to doubt and to challenge and to question things that seem amazing. It's a mechanism, isn't it, to try to stop us becoming too disappointed. And here's what I think. The more amazing the news, the more that we need to check and recheck the authenticity of that news before we'll believe. And that's why I'm so grateful for Luke, the person who wrote those words that Hannah read to us earlier. So grateful for Luke because he gives us layer after layer of authenticity to help us believe and know beyond any doubt the very greatest news there ever was, and that is that Jesus has risen from the dead. Almost every verse in Luke chapter 24, I think, wears away at any doubt you might have as to whether or not the resurrection of Jesus is real. We're going to look at this today as we work through verses 36 to 49 of Luke chapter 24. So if you haven't already done so, I'd encourage you to open your Bibles to that passage. But as you do so, I want you to notice also just how real this passage is, how real this story is. It's a warts and all story, isn't it? If you look back to what we've already seen in Luke 24, in verses 9 to 11, you'll see that some women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others, they are the first to hear of the resurrection. They hear it via a couple of angels. And they go back to the 11 disciples, the kind of people who are supposed to know everything about Jesus, who essentially say to the women, "That is nonsense." They wrote this, right? Nice work, guys. That's what they think. Nonsense. Now, if you're one of the 11 disciples, if you're one of the early movers in the church, if you were making up this story, you would keep that bit out, wouldn't you? You wouldn't put it into the story. Because how stupid they look afterwards. This is one of the many ways I think we see the authenticity of Luke's gospel. Okay, so if you haven't already done so, open to page 1645, Luke 24. And here is what I really want you to see today. I want you to see that Luke is making something that is otherwise unbelievable certain. He's helping us to see that Jesus, who was dead, is now alive. And all through the chapter, he's stripping back layers after layer of doubt. First, it's the women. Next, it's the two travelers on the road to Emmaus. It looks like at some point Jesus might have appeared to Peter as well. And what we see as we read through this chapter is that knowledge and understanding of the resurrection, it's kind of gaining momentum. It's not just one report that we're hearing. Multiple reports start coming in. And then we get to verse 36, the start of our passage today, and Jesus appears to the 11 disciples. Let me just read this bit to you. Verse 36, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, we're not really told exactly how he arrives, but it sounds like, doesn't it, that he just sort of appears in the room with them. Some of you might remember that TV show from the 1990s, Seinfeld. You remember Cosmo Kramer kind of famously always made an amazing appearance into the room as he walked through a doorway? Well, the way that Luke tells us, this is the exact opposite of what Jesus does. He just seems to appear there. No big entrance, he just appears. But he brings a greeting of peace. Now, I guess this could be the first century equivalent of him just saying, "Hey, what's up, guys?" But I think more likely Jesus has chosen this greeting because of what he's just done. His work on the cross, his death. It was all about bringing peace between sinful people and a holy God. He's just done that. He's just made peace. You might remember the temple curtain was ripped in two. And Jesus, as their substitute, the substitute for the 11 disciples, but for us also, has satisfied the penalty for sin. His work has brought peace between sinful people and a holy God, lasting peace. And so he comes, bringing peace. There's a whole lot more we could dig into here, but I don't think it's really Luke's focus. So I want to move on. And what I want you to see is that Luke wants us to have great confidence that this is the real risen Jesus who is with his 11 disciples. Luke wants us to see two things very clearly about this Jesus. He wants us to see, firstly, that this is a real, physical, fleshy, skin and bones type person. It's not a ghost. And the second thing that he wants us to see is that this person is really Jesus. Now come down with me to verse 37. We'll have a look at these two things. Verse 37 of our passage. You notice Luke tells us that his disciples are startled and frightened. I think I would be too. Remember, we know this story well, most of us, but for them, they had seen Jesus die. He was really dead. And with the exception, perhaps, of Peter, who might have seen him before this point, the 11 have just seen a person standing before them who was dead. Luke tells us the disciples think they've seen a ghost. I don't know about you, I've never seen a ghost. Most of what I know about ghosts comes from listening to Harry Potter on audiobooks. But even with my limited knowledge of ghosts, I think I get why the disciples might think this is a ghost. See, if Jesus died, maybe what they're seeing is not a real person in front of them. Maybe he's not physically there. Maybe he's just some sort of apparition. Maybe it's a trick of the light. Maybe it's an ancient form of a hologram or something like that. Or maybe he's just with them in the spiritual sense. They just really want him to be there. They sort of desire for him to be there, and so they're kind of spiritually thinking about it. Well, we do that sometimes. So think about this. You might have a friend who lives overseas in a faraway place. It's like New York, a long way away. And that friend rings you with some really good news. They're about to get married. And they invite you to come to the wedding, but it's only in a few weeks' time, and there's just no way you can get there. You can't get time off work, you don't have flights organized and those sorts of things. And so you say to them, I'll be with you in spirit. And you mean, I'll be thinking of you, but I can't really be there. Is that what's happening here in Luke? Is Jesus just with them in spirit? And Luke wants us to see emphatically, no, he is really there. Luke wants us as readers to be absolutely certain of this. Jesus is not just there because of the disciples' wishful thinking. He's not just there in some sort of spiritual form. He is there with real flesh, real bones, a real physical body. And Jesus proves it to his disciples. In verse 38, you'll notice if you look down at the passage, he invites them to touch him, to feel his physical body. He's not just a kind of mist or a vapor or some sort of hologram. You can't touch a ghost, can you? This is really Jesus. And it's not just some other bloke as well. It's not some sort of case of mistaken identity that's going on here. That's the point, I think, of verse 39. Have a look what it says in verse 39. Jesus says, look at my hands and my feet. Now, admittedly, Luke doesn't tell us exactly why that happens. But surely this is a reference here to the nail marks that must somehow still exist in his hands and his feet. Somehow in his resurrected body, Jesus still bears the marks of his work upon the cross. See, Luke is helping us, isn't he, to see with the 11 disciples that Jesus is there in flesh and blood. It's the right person with a real body. And yet, still they don't fully believe. Luke tells us this in verse 41, that he tells us that it's due to their joy and their excitement. I mean, this is the very best news ever. It's kind of too good to be true. It's a bit like that example of me finding money in a rock pool. And later on that day, I had to check that little police receipt because it sounded too good to be true. So what does Jesus do? What does he do to help alleviate these doubts? Well, in verse 41, he asks for something to eat. Let me read to you what happens in verses 41 through to 43. It says this, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Now, quarter to 11 or so in the morning, how does a piece of broiled fish sound? Not particularly appetizing, does it? I had to actually look up to see what it was. In Australia, we would call that grilled fish. I guess fish was their kind of main protein source, so sort of chicken of the sea type thing. In Luke and in John's gospel, we see this happen with Jesus. The risen Jesus, in John's gospel, he makes a fire on the beach and he cooks a meal of fish for the whole group of disciples. Both Luke and John really want us to know something about Jesus' resurrected body, and that is he can eat fish. And I suspect the fish is not really the important bit. It's more the eating bit that's important. I've got a little bit of fish here cooking in the side this morning, and I want to show you why this is. Now, it's not really all that appetizing, is it? But, you know. It's not chicken of the sea. It's New Zealand hokey, apparently. And I have it here in front of me, and I'm debating whether I can really eat this or not. But here we go. It looks pretty hot, and it's cooked, right? So that's good. All right, that's probably going to do for me. But here's what he's doing. Why does Luke include this story for us? Is it because Jesus is just hungry? No, it's not, is it? Luke and Jesus are helping to reinforce the physical nature of Jesus' body. He can eat fish. And the only reason he can do that is because he's not a ghost. He's there with them physically. He has a real stomach, real teeth, real mouth. Jesus is demonstrating that he has risen physically with real flesh and real bones. He's not just with them spiritually. Now, why am I laboring this? Why is this so important for us to see? And the answer is because, well, Jesus is our forerunner. We see in Jesus, with his resurrected body, what we are to expect ourselves. One day, we too will be resurrected just like Jesus was. He had a physical body, which means our future is not just a spiritual one. Our future, our life to come, will also involve a physical body. I take it that with our physical bodies, we too will be able to eat fish if you really want to do that. But I take it not just fish, also chocolate cake, fresh bread, the things that we love today, right? So here's the thing about Jesus as our forerunner. What happens to Jesus happens to us. Just as he rose with a physical body, so too we will rise with a physical body in the age to come. We need to be clear about this. Our future is not disembodied spiritual beings playing harps in the sky or that sort of stuff. That's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that our future is that we will have physical bodies living in a new earth. Now come back with me to Luke 24. Did you notice the joy and the amazement of the disciples in verse 41? Like, this really is the best news. Jesus is back with them. Now, it's such good news, they find it hard to believe. But Jesus goes on to tell them, you really shouldn't find it that hard to believe. In verse 44, he says, don't be so surprised. Well, not quite, but he essentially says, don't be so surprised. I told you this would happen. I told you this when I was with you. Verse 44, he says, he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, you've seen Jesus already do this a few times before. When Jesus was traveling on the road to Emmaus, he points back to those travelers what they should have known by showing them the scriptures that they should well have understood. And Jesus helps them to see that all scripture was actually pointing to him. He says, don't be surprised. Believe. Can you see here that with the 11 disciples again, Jesus is making himself known. He's revealing himself to them as their resurrected Messiah. And there's no doubt here that it is Jesus who is making himself known, isn't it? Jesus is the one who's opening the minds of the disciples, opening their minds so they can understand who he is, opening their minds so they can understand Scripture. It's not just enough, is it, to know things about God. The aim of the Christian life isn't just to know a whole series of facts, but instead it's to have a relationship with God. It's possible, I think, to know all sorts of facts and all sorts of knowledge and yet not have that relationship. And here Jesus is challenging his disciples. He's helping them to know him. Have you been at church with us for a while? Have you been at church for a while? I think there's a bit of a danger here for us. Maybe we know lots of things in our head about God, but we don't actually know him. We don't have a relationship with him. Don't forget about what it says in Matthew chapter 7. There Jesus is speaking to the crowds. He's speaking about the day of judgment, and he's a very scary passage for us. It says this, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" We need God, don't we, to reveal himself to us in order that we might really know him. Here's the great news, is that he does that to all who ask. To be known by God, I think, also means to be loved by him. Let me ask you this morning, is this where you're at? Do you know that you are loved by him? A good test, I think, to ask is this. Have I come to God in repentance? Am I listening to the words of Jesus? Am I following his instructions? Are you motivated by his gospel and by his glory? Jesus reminds the disciples of the gospel in verses 46 and 47. He tells them the Messiah would suffer and die, and 3 days later he would rise from the dead. Are you motivated by that good news? So the resurrection isn't simply evidence that death was defeated. It's evidence, isn't it, that Christ's sacrifice, his work on the cross, it dealt with our sin. Peace with God has been made, and so Jesus comes bringing that greeting. It makes Jesus who he said he was. It makes him the King of the kingdom. It makes him the promised Messiah. It makes him the one who changes everything. I hope you know him like that. Now, here's the thing. If we know Jesus like that, if we know God like that, it should, I think, encourage us to want to be part of his mission. In verse 47, Jesus points to what is about to happen through the 11 disciples. He says, "Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations." And then he says to his 11, "You are witnesses of these things." In other words, you have seen it. It is your job to pass this on. Pretty big task for them, isn't it? And yet they bear witness not in their own strength, I want you to see, but they do it in the gift of the Spirit that Jesus has already promised he'll send to them. Verse 49, he says, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Now, this must have been such an extraordinary time for the disciples. You know, they are having their layers of doubt and fear being stripped away by Jesus. He's showing himself to them, but also to other people, multiple people. He will go on to reveal himself to 500 people. They're talking about it among themselves, you would imagine. The story about Jesus must have been going into overdrive. And Luke records this here, not so much for the benefit of the 11 disciples, but for us as readers. Luke is showing us these things about Jesus because he wants us to have certainty about who Jesus is. He wants us to know that while Jesus was dead, 3 days later, he really did rise from the dead. Not as a ghost, but with a physical, real body. Body that still, it seems, bears the marks of the cross. And he says to his disciples, "You are my witnesses." Now, we often use that word witness, don't we, in relation to a crime. In the case of a crime, the witness is the person who has information. They've either seen it, or they've heard it, or they've experienced in some way facts about the crime. Witnesses help to prove what happened in the case. Here the disciples are witnesses of the things that Jesus said and did. They are indeed witnesses of his resurrection. And Jesus charges them then with the task of passing this on. Remember, they do it not in their own strength, but in the strength of the Spirit that was sent to them. John 15, Jesus says to his disciples what will happen and how they will do this. He says in verse 26, "When the Advocate, that's the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify or witness, for you have been with me from the beginning." That's for the 11 disciples. Where does it leave us today? Well, here's the thing. I think if you know the things of Jesus, if you really know him in relationship, then you'll want to be alive and active for him. Because you'll know him to be a God of power and might. And you'll know that through the work of his Spirit, he's able to transform and change us. So the good news of Jesus is likely just to be bubbling out of you. Here's what I want you to see. It's not just the first disciples then who are called to bear witness or to bear testimony about Jesus. But all of us have a role to play in that. Now, we might not all be gifted evangelists in the same way that those 11 might. We may not even be equipped in exactly the same way that they were. But we are all called to give an account for what we know about Jesus. I've told you the story of the day I found 8 $100 bills floating in the rock pool. If you've spent much time with me, you might have heard that story from me before, because it was a pretty amazing day for me. And so the story spills out of me from time to time. I hope we're like that with the risen Jesus also, because he was dead, but now he's alive. That is a far more exciting story than just finding a few $100 bills floating in a rock pool. So that means that he is the hope that we're looking for. He is the one who's defeated death. He is the one who has promised to return to make the world right. And if we know him like that, surely we'd want to tell others about that. We want to tell others what the disciples saw, that Jesus was alive in physical form, that he ate with them, that he stripped their doubts away. Luke records all of this for us so that our doubts too would be stripped away, that we would know with great certainty that he was dead, but today he lives, and that he promises life to those who trust in him. Let me pray for us that we would know these things. Father, we thank you for this part of the Bible that helps us to see your Son in risen form. We thank you for the way that Luke records it for us, where he puts down layer upon layer of evidence that helps strip back any doubts that we might have had. Father, we come before you wanting to be in relationship with you, asking that you would make yourself known to us through the words of your scripture.